Thanks, Steve and worship team. Well, the great American theologian Al Pacino once said, he said, "I asked God for a bike, but I know God doesn't work that way, so I stole a bike and asked God for forgiveness." Judging on your reaction, we all know that's not the way that's supposed to work. In fact, if you don't know, for those of you who don't know who Al Pacino is, he was a movie star who played many mafia roles in many movies, and he was definitely not a theologian. But the sad truth is that sometimes we all like to act like self-proclaimed theologians, and we like to define God on our own terms. Just as a child may like to build their own bear, some of us like to build our own God. We pick and choose what we like, and we kind of do our own thing sometimes. And we will especially find this in the world around us, where many are repulsed at the idea of having anyone who is master over them. They don't like that. We don't like that. And so this passage goes a step further that we're going to jump into today. And this passage actually calls us slaves of God. That's a pretty strong statement. But it's interesting that even in a passage as strongly worded as this one, is that we will still find ways to pick and choose little phrases to define God and the gospel on our own terms. And so today, the passage we're going to look at is Romans 6, verse 14 to 23. I'd like to clear up one of these misunderstandings or misuses of Scripture from this passage. And I also want to talk about being a slave to Jesus. And the passage is, again, Romans 6, starting at verse 14. Steve's already prayed for the message, so I won't add another prayer to it. But if you have your Bibles with you, you're welcome to turn to Romans 6, verse 14. If not, you can just look at the screen behind me, and we'll carry on. So this message I've entitled, Slaves of Jesus. Let's start at verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master. And the following phrase is what I think people have misused, where it goes like this, because you are not under the law, but under grace. I've heard many people quote this. We'll come back to this in a second, but that's the phrase in particular that is misquoted. You are not under the law, but under grace. Let's continue on in verse 15. What then shall we say? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? What's Paul's response? By no means, no. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's where we'll end for our primary text this morning. Now, last week and this even this morning, I told you that I've heard people misuse some of these verses. And today I want to start by addressing the misuse of this passage. And I want to take a moment to talk about what this passage does and does not teach. And so that leads us to our first section, which I've entitled as our first point, what this passage does and does not teach. And I want to start with that phrase in verse 14, which says, you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, I've heard people quote this phrase as an excuse to do something wrong or continue in sin as if they have a license to sin. Or, on the other hand, someone might use this phrase to ignore some of God's laws and principles that still apply to us today. Just to use an extreme example, this is the kind of person who gets perhaps maybe caught having an affair. And instead of repenting and doing the right thing, they might tell everyone to back off because after all, they're not under the law anymore. Don't worry about it. God will forgive me. He's cool with it. We're not under the law anymore. Or something along those lines. And actually, as I was sharing this idea with someone last week, they were like, I know someone in my life who says that exact thing. And maybe there's someone here who can relate to hearing this kind of thing over a different issue. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. Therefore, I can just sin and do my thing. Just back off. Whatever the case, we need to know this is not what this verse is teaching us. It's so important when we are quoting a verse or even a passage or a phrase in the Bible that we understand the context it was written in. Otherwise, if you ignore the context, you can pick and choose whatever you want, and you can basically make the Bible say almost anything you want it to say. Context is so important. And actually, as a side note, if this is the case, then it's absolutely crucial that we're regularly in God's Word, because if we don't know the Word, or if we're picking and choosing little phrases out of context, it can lead us down a slippery and dangerous slope. And as we engage in God's Word, it's important to ask God to examine our heart, because the Word of God is alive and active, and it can change our hearts. And perhaps you can even talk to your prayer partner this month, and you can encourage each other to continue to engage in God's Word. But the Word of God changes our hearts. And also, as another side note, one of the things I like to do and like to encourage people to do, rather than just picking and choosing individual verses for our devotionals, I like to read larger passages to read, because you get little verses in its context. It's so important. Anyways, context is everything. And if you read everything before and after this phrase in verse 14, you will immediately discover that this verse does not give us a license to sin or ignore God's law and throw it in the garbage. On the contrary, this phrase is simply saying that we are not under the law that leads to sin and death, but we're under grace, which leads to life. In other words, we've exchanged rulers and masters. We talked a lot about that last week. And we've exchanged a life living in sin to a life living for righteousness, that we aren't dominated by the power of sin anymore. And that Christ's work of grace is greater than the sin at work in our lives. And so if you're ever having a conversation with someone and they quote this verse without even knowing it, you can say something like this: "Hey, did you know you just quoted 6 verse 14? You're not under the law but under grace." You could actually say, "Hey, let's actually read that whole passage together." But if you want to avoid that, you could just say, "Hey, you quoted Romans 6:14. Why don't you read just the very next verse and nothing else? Let's take a look at what that verse says. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" What's his answer? No, no, no. Grace doesn't give us a license to sin. In other words, yeah, he's clearly saying that grace is not a license to sin. We are not free to sin. We're not free to sin, but rather, verse 18 tells us that we've been freed not to sin. We've been free not to sin. We are free to become slaves of righteousness. If, however, if let's just say hypothetically you're having this conversation with someone, and they ignore the context and they're still adamant in saying that we are not under the law anymore, you could actually say, you know what, in the sense that they're trying to endorse sin, you could say, you know, you could actually give up and say, you know what, you're actually kind of right. I give up. But then you would have to say this: Jesus, if we're saying we're not under the law anymore, you would have to admit that Jesus actually called us to a higher standard than the law. A Christian is actually held to a higher standard of righteousness than the law. Now, let me give you a couple examples. I can give you plenty, but just a couple of examples from what Jesus said. He said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." And so Jesus, he's quoting the Old Testament, but he's going to go further now. He's quoting the Old Testament law, but then he says, "But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, or another, and perhaps in our day might be the term idiot, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell." And so here we see Jesus quoting Old Testament law, and he's saying, there's a much higher standard that I have for you under grace. And then he says it again. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth." Again, he's quoting Old Testament law. But then Jesus says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." I can give plenty more examples, but we'll leave it at that. The point is that for those who are adamant that the law no longer applies to them, they would then have to admit that Jesus actually calls us to a higher standard of righteous living, which is true in the first place anyways. Grace calls us to a higher standard than the law. Does that mean the law is garbage? We should ignore it and throw it in the garbage? No. There's still something very special and valuable about the law. You know, the other week I was traveling with my family in the van, and we were all very content. All the children had a bowl. They each had their own bowl of potato chips, and they're all munching away. I imagine they all had smiles on their faces. And we had an incident with some of our children who will be left unnamed. And child A reached into child B, child B's bowl of potato chips, and they stole a potato chip. To which child B, in a distraught voice, called up to the front of the van to mommy to get this situation resolved. To which mommy replied, "Child A, you need to let child B take two of your potato chips in order to make it right." And to which I then joined the conversation. I said, hold on. If we're going by the Old Testament law, then it's four potato chips. To which mommy said, "Okay, child A, you are to let child B take four potato chips out of your bowl." Now, if you don't believe me, that comes from Exodus 22:1. By the way, I don't quote this verse ever with my family. It just happened to be that way that day. It just came to my mind. Anyways, Exodus 22:1. Yeah, the pros and cons of living in a pastor's house, right? Exodus 22:1 says, "Whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back five head of cattle." We could have did five potato chips. Anyways, pay back five head of cattle for the ox or four sheep for the sheep. The reason I share this story, this story kind of brought something else to mind as I was working on this passage. It brought another story to mind in the New Testament where a man in the New Testament met Jesus. His heart was changed after meeting Jesus. And then what happened? It resulted in the man wanting to follow the law. Kind of an interesting story. The story is in Luke 19. Jesus, he meets a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. In the midst of a crowd, Jesus singles him out and he tells him, "Zacchaeus, I got to stay at your house today." And Zacchaeus, he welcomes him gladly into his house. And the people were wondering why Jesus went to go eat with someone whom they considered a sinner. But something happened when Zacchaeus met Jesus. His heart was changed, and I want to read to you what happened next. Verse 8 in Luke 19. "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" He's doing something that the law required him to do. Jesus said to him, notice Jesus' response. He didn't say, "That's dumb." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Your response is good. "Because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So I want you to notice a couple things about this story. First of all, when Zacchaeus had a change of heart, it caused him to want to follow the law. He was paying back four times the amount whom he had cheated. And he actually went beyond the law and said he would give half his possessions to the poor. The change that took place in his heart when he met Jesus caused him to not only want to follow the law, but go beyond the law. And the other thing I want you to notice is that Jesus accepted and honored Zacchaeus' response by saying that salvation has come to this house. Well, why do I say all this? Because a truly changed heart, a heart that is changed under grace and changed by Jesus, will not only want to obey God's laws and principles, but they will want to go beyond. A truly changed heart won't be looking for loopholes and ways to endorse their sin. A truly changed heart won't have a lax and compromising attitude towards sin. When confronted with sin, there's a huge difference in one's response depending on where their heart is at with the Lord. One with a truly changed heart, when confronted with sin, might be something like, "Listen, I know I've messed up. I've made a mistake. I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Would you help me? I'm struggling with this. Help me out here." On the other hand, someone else whose heart is maybe not quite right might respond by telling the other person to buzz off. They might tell them to mind their own business and that they're going to continue in their sin, announce that they're going to continue in sin, not just continue in their sin, but they're going to maybe even flaunt it or celebrate it in a defiant way. And this might be the response of one whose heart is not changed. There's a big difference. What's your response when confronted with sin? Where is your heart at? Is it soft? Is it willing to be molded by the master? Or do you still want to be the master of your own life? Let me summarize what I'm trying to say here. When you take into account the context of Scripture and the context of this passage is not saying that we have a license to sin or that we can ignore the law. Not that I'm suggesting that we need to be legalistic. But this passage tells us that we've been freed from living under the power of sin, which the law reveals in our lives in the first place, and that we've been given the freedom to become slaves of Christ and righteous living. And so I want to move on to my second thought about this passage. And the second kind of thought that came to mind as I read this passage from Romans 6 was that, number two, you can only have one master. This passage uses some very strong language by saying that we are slaves to sin, but we're slaves to obedience and righteousness. You get the sense that there are only two masters, two options. Nowhere in this passage does it suggest a middle ground or another option. It doesn't say you are slaves to compromise. Notice it doesn't say you're slaves to both sin and Jesus. It doesn't say you are slaves to 57% sin and 43% Jesus or any other percentage. No, it doesn't say any of that. There are only two options, and whatever camp you're in, you're all in. You can only have one master. Verse 16 says, "Don't you know that when you offered yourself, or when you offer yourself to someone who has obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Again, only two options. Do we see this kind of thing in other places of Scripture? Well, Jesus, when he was speaking about money, he said this. He said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." It's Matthew 6:24. Let me ask you this. Husbands, for those of us who are married, how many husbands here would be up to sharing your wife with another man? Does that sound exciting to you? No good husband would want that. And the same would be true, I'm sure, of the wives here. In a similar way, God isn't into sharing us with any other master in our life. He isn't sharing us. In another passage, Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." And one other passage that comes to mind is from Revelation 3. It says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." In other words, there can't be any sitting on the fence. We're either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. We're either slaves to sin or slaves to Jesus. Paul, he was speaking to a group of Christians who had put their faith in Jesus, and so he knew his audience when he said, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." His audience had decided to follow Jesus. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to become a slave of righteousness? Now, whatever your response might be, I want to bring us to our third point. I want to explain to you why Jesus is the better master. Why Jesus is the better master. If we can only have one master, if there's only two options, why is Jesus the better master? Well, option A is being mastered by sin. And where does that lead us? It leads us to death. Romans 6:20-21 says, "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death." So if sin is our master, then we actually act like children of Satan. And he hates you. And Jesus said that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So that's option A. Option A, being mastered by sin, leads to death and leads to Satan wanting to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound exciting to me. The other option, option B, being mastered by Jesus. What does Jesus give us? Well, let's start with what this passage says. So this passage says that he frees us from the power of sin over us. He also leads us into righteousness and holiness, which leads to eternal life. Verse 22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. The final verse of this passage sums it up well. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So where sin brings death, Jesus brings life. I'd be happy just to end there, but I want to tell you more about why Jesus is the better master. Some of the words of Jesus come to mind. He said this, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's a master speaking. Jesus, he's the better master because where sin offers death and condemnation and defeat, Jesus offers life and rest and victory. Jesus, he's the better master because he grants mercy when we fall. There's a story that comes to mind in the Old Testament where King David, he sins against the Lord, and as a result, the Lord gives David three options. Option A, you can have 3 years of famine. Option B, you can have 3 months of fleeing from your enemies. Or option 3, you can have a 3-day plague that touches your nation. David's response was very interesting. He said, let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into human hands. There's some incredible wisdom there. And even in the midst of discipline, he opted to be disciplined by God because David knew that God's mercy was great. And he was right. The Lord showed mercy when he was administering his discipline on the nation. Jesus, he's the better master because he doesn't just command at a distance. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He is patient with us. He gives us strength when we are weak. He walks with us in every high and low in our lives. He doesn't abandon us when we need him the most. Jesus, he's the better master because he gives wisdom and discernment when we need it. He provides when we're lacking. Jesus is the better master because unlike anyone or anything else, he provides victory over sin. He's unlike anyone or anything else. Jesus, he's the better master because he calls us friends. He calls us children. He calls us co-heirs with Christ. He welcomes us into his family. He engages in a loving relationship with us. There's many, many reasons why we can say that Jesus is the better master. But I want to close my message by saying this. As much as our human nature doesn't like to have anyone over us, we should actually rejoice. We should rejoice in being called a slave of Jesus. It's an absolute privilege. This is the honest truth. I'd rather be called a slave of Jesus than to be called a king of over 1,000 kingdoms. There's nothing better in this life than being called a slave of Jesus. Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. It's an absolute privilege to be called a slave of Jesus, to be identified with him. Amen. And so we should be proud. We should take joy. We should even boast and brag about being called a slave of Jesus. There's nothing better in this life. Let me close by saying these words over you as a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. You are